So, I thought I'd start out by just making a statement that I am not an authority. The only reason I'm up here is I'm the only one willing to be up here. I mean, really, in a sense, that's true. There's absolutely nothing that anyone in this room lacks at all. We are already whole and complete. We are already fully Buddha. Now, what does this word mean, Buddha? I last week mentioned this word and the pictogram for Buddha. I got a little sidetracked and I didn't go into the actual pictogram in Chinese for Buddha. But the pictogram shows two sheaths of wheat that are bound together. So elegant, it's so simple. So the question arises, what do each of these sheaths represent? What is this two things that are bound together? What is it? Now you could say, well, it's myself and the world, but then you're talking about you're trying to buy, you know, yourself. Where is that self? Where does it reside? Can you bring it out? Is there anything there? Is there an entity there with characteristics in there somewhere? That feeling of me? How does that feeling hear? How does that feeling see? So this self that we have the idea of that might be standing apart from the world is actually not the real self. So you might call it like a unicorn. It appears to be there, but it isn't real. And this so-called outside world that seems so solid and fixed, remember what the six patriarchs said. He said, from the very beginning, not a single thing has ever existed. Not a single thing has ever stood outside. This so-called solid world is experience. So when you think of these two things held together, you say the world and me come together when I'm Buddha. In a sense, that's true, but in a sense, you're binding together a dragon and a unicorn. So what are these two things? We'll go into this in a little while. But I thought I might mention, and this is probably a bad habit, I should stop, but I read the New York Times this evening before I came in online. And very often what I'll do is go to the section of most emailed articles just to see what seems to be the hot topic of the day. And sure enough, the second most emailed article was something, it was a debate between two philosophers on whether or not God is real or atheism is valid. And it was a rather fascinating discussion. It depended tremendously upon what I thought was pretty lame logic. It started with presumptions on the side of the person trying to argue that atheism is wrong. The presumption was so obvious, you could see it right in the second sentence. Referring to God as a person. As a person. And then this dialogue went on and on and on, and eventually it didn't really lead anywhere. So the first thing is this philosopher is projecting a personhood, what he himself feels he is, onto something that he believes is standing apart from the universe in some manner, creating it, controlling it, whatever. I'm not sure, because he doesn't go into that. What he does go into is his feeling that the absence of proof is not the proof of absence. So just the fact that no one can prove that God is out there does not mean God is not out there. But the entire edifice is founded on conceptual thinking, on naming, on ideas, and those ideas leading to belief, basically, which is clinging to a conceptual picture. a map, if you will, a description, a set of words, a feeling, an emotion. So the obvious question arises now, let's say just for the sake of conceptual thinking, we'll just label ourselves right now as Zen Buddhists. Is the Zen Buddhist an atheist? In other words, does a Zen Buddhist believe that there is no God? Now remember, what I've always said is that Buddhism is a religion that has no beliefs. It doesn't harbor a conceptual idea of truth. Now, it may use concepts in order to describe. You might say that every single thing in the teachings of Buddhism, including what I'm saying here using words, and what you might read in any of the sutras or books on Zen or whatever, is conceptual thinking, meaning thought constructs. But they are never presented as the truth itself, only as fingers pointing at the moon, only as a way of orienting yourself so that you can penetrate into and become it. So the essence of Zen is to become it, not to have an idea of it. If you do have an idea of it, it's only to point you in a direction. So what we're doing here tonight, which is called Zazen, is the action of becoming the truth. Not picturing the truth, not believing in something, not even in a sense having faith in anything. It is becoming the truth. In other words, becoming Buddha, becoming this two things lashed together. That is exactly what Zazen is, which is the essence of what our practice is. So these two philosophers arguing about whether or not it's valid to be an atheist. Well, what is the definition of an atheist from the standpoint of Zen? It means I don't harbor a belief in God. Neither do I harbor a belief that there is no such thing as God, because both are concepts. Both are beliefs. Basically, I have no belief in that direction. I don't harbor a concept about that. Now, that's not to say that the Bible isn't exceedingly valuable, doesn't have incredibly potent truths expressed in it. It is a remarkable text, at least parts of it, not all of it. But when you think about it, we're talking now 1,000, 2,000 years BC. I don't know when exactly it was written. Very, very long time ago. The Jewish calendar says we're over year 5,000, so it's got to be 5,000 years ago or more. And in Genesis, in the Bible, there is, I think it's one of the very first lines in the Bible. It's, God said, let there be light. Profound statement. God said, let there be light. Now, what is this statement pointing at? It's pointing that at something. Before there was light, there was God. Before there was light, there was something, something. Because I can't describe it exactly to you, I have to use the word God. I'm putting my mind now in the ancient Hebrews who wrote this text. God said, let there be light. So there was something there. Now, how did they know? How did they get this thing that cosmology, modern theoretical physics asserts that has been basically established through experimentation, which is that if you ran the clock backwards, you would come to a singularity. And the singularity, mathematically, theoretically, we can't go back there to that moment before the Big Bang, But everything points at the fact that it had no dimensions, it was a point. In other words, all what would become matter and energy was a single dimensionless point. And it was everything. You can't say it was at the center of everything, because it was everything. Therefore, it was neither large nor small. And it had no characteristics, no particular characteristics. It only had one characteristic, one characteristic. It had to have this characteristic. The characteristic was the name of God. I am that I am. Now, we don't know why, but at some point, this I am became the world, became light. Before everything spread out like this, there was one thing. So every single thing, this watch, this mat, the floor, our bodies, our thoughts, our concepts, everything, if you ran the clock back, would all come back together to one thing that you could call it, for the lack of a better name. And this is what God said when Moses asked God on Mount Sinai, "What is your name?" Everything you see here now was Am. Am. That is the substance of the world. The substance of the world is this I am. Now, the form of the world is all the things we see, is all the colors, the feelings, the objects, what in physics is called matter and energy, information, whatever. So this I am spread out and became all of this. And somehow along the way, a human being, which is just part and parcel of this original substance, began to sense or learn that this human being was, quote, separate, somehow standing apart. Because we began to, at some point, very, very early in our lives, we began to engage in conceptual thinking, meaning map making, meaning naming, meaning belief. So to watch these two very bright, uncertain philosophers arguing back and forth about how many angels dance on the head of a pin, to me was pathetic. Now, I wrote a response to the prior article I had mentioned in the New York Times, but this article didn't even warrant a response. I wouldn't even begin to respond. So what is it? This practice harbors no belief. So in a sense, it's atheistic. It's atheistic in the sense that it does not believe in God. And yet, physics tells us that before there was light, there was this one thing. The Hebrews, they must have been deeply intuitive. They had very, lives were simpler than ours because they didn't have multitasking, and this was 5,000, 6,000 years ago. Somehow they were open to some mystery, and they saw this tremendous, tremendous insight. God said, "Let there be light." Before there was light, there was this I am. Later on in the Bible, God's name is Yahweh. I am that I am. Now, in Buddhism, we don't use the term God. We use the term Buddha or mind. A really incredibly descriptive, still conceptual, but descriptive term, mind. Mind. We can all relate to this because we all have a mind. But what is this mind that we have? What is its substance? What is its essence? Now, the contemplation of that, which means to become it, to enter it deeply, is what I would describe as penetrating Zazen. Not surface Zazen. It's penetrating. It's going deep within you yourself. Why would you do that? Because the singularity, when it emanated out in a way that every single point in the universe right now is the center of the universe. This is another fact of theoretical physics. Einstein stated that. He said, every point in the universe is the center of the universe. Therefore, you are the center of the universe. How do we know this? Because at any point in the universe, everything must be equal. There can't be a different natural law in one point in the universe than another point in the universe. And if you were to go at any point in the universe, go here where I'm sitting, where you're sitting, 1,000 miles away on the top of a mountain at the bottom of the ocean, if you look for what's called redshift, you see that redshift is equal all the way around you. Everything is moving away from you at equal speed all the way around you. You are, therefore, if you ran the clock back, you would be the center of the universe. You would be the singularity. So in our Zazen, when we go to the center of ourselves, meaning the very center of mind, you are going to the center of the universe. And that center of the universe was the same center as the singularity, as God said, let there be light. Therefore, you are at that center. This is how empowering this practice is. This is the reason for this penetrating Zazen, to go to the center of the universe. So these two things that are bound together into the name Buddha. Thought I would read a koan for you. So this is a very, very simple koan, and it's number 30 in the Mumonkan. And the Mumonkan is a collection of 48 koan that are really fundamental koan. These are the first set of koan that any student of Zen, as they move past the breakthrough koan, which if any of you are doing koan, I guarantee you will do. These are the critical koan to get, at least early in our practice. And this is number 30, and the name of this koan is Mind is Buddha. And the case is very, very simple. The case goes like this. Tai Bai once asked Basso, what is Buddha? Basso answered, Mind is Buddha. The commentary on this, and remember every one of these koan has a case, followed by a commentary by Mumon, the compiler of this collection of the Mumonkan, which means the no gate, the barrier that has no gate. There's a commentary, and followed by that there's a verse, so I'm going to read the rest of it. So the commentary goes like this. If you have grasped Buddha's meaning, you are wearing Buddha's clothes, eating Buddha's food, speaking Buddha's words, doing Buddha's deeds. That is to say, you are Buddha, him herself. But, though this may be so, Tai Bai has misled not a few people into mistaking the mark on the balance for the weight itself. He doesn't realize that if we explain the word Buddha, and they put it in quotes here, we must rinse out our mouths for 3 days afterwards. If he had been a real man, meaning Zen man, when he heard Basso say, mind is Buddha, he would have covered his ears and rushed away. That's the commentary. And the verse goes like this. Under a blue sky, in bright sunlight, one need not search around asking what is Buddha. This is like hiding loot in one's pockets and declaring oneself innocent. Says, mind is Buddha. Mind. I will tell you right now that at the time of the singularity, it was mind. When God said, let there be light, mind just spread out. Mind spread out. It became books, it became watches, it became planets, it became galaxies, It became subatomic particles. It just spread out. The singularity was, and in quotes, to wash your mouth out for 3 days after saying it, mind. Now, what is that? What is it? Because the singularity was mind and spread out and is still here in each and every thing, and you are the center of the universe. That's been proven. You don't have to question that. Redshift experimentation shows that every point in the universe is center. You are the center. You go to the center of yourself. You are in the center of the singularity. That is where you find mind. Not in any idea, not in any concept. You must go to your center. This is the penetrating Zazen. Now, this center, you might say, is the substance of what we see. The substance, what it's made of. Initially, it was pure substance, and it spread out and took various forms, but its substance didn't change. It's the same substance. Basso here is calling it mind. Taibai asked Basso, what is Buddha? What could Basso say? Mind is Buddha. Go to the center of it and see it there. I'll read you something else here. This is from a very interesting book. It's a Thomas Cleary book, and the title is Kensho, which is actually the Japanese word for awakening. And Kensho, as it's used in Zen, indicates one's initial awakening, the first breakthrough. Often shallow, sometimes very overwhelming, but needs a lot of enlargement and deepening, but yet is essential in our practice. One person said that a Zen monk without enlightenment isn't worth a penny. So it's essential to get it, not to have it be conceptual, to go to your center and get it all the way down. So in this book, there are various writings, and one of them I just want to read you a few paragraphs of this. This is by a Korean Zen master. His name was Chinul, C-H-I-N-U-L. And a number of his writings are in the first part of this book, Kensho. And Chinul lived around the time of Dogen, actually, between 1100-1200 AD. So the title of what he wrote here, and he wrote some really wonderful writings at this point in time in Korean Zen, expressing a deep subtlety, very much Dogen-like. Dogen was another brilliant mind around this time who expressed what Chinul is expressing in Japanese and was the founder of, one of the founders of the Soto school of Japanese Zen. So in Korea, Zen is called Son, S-O-N. Same thing. So the title of this writing is The Subtle Substance of the True Mind. And he writes here, now that we know the names of the true mind, what about its substance? The scripture of radiant wisdom says, quote, wisdom has no form, no sign of origination or extinction, end of quote. The treatise on awakening of faith says, quote, the substance of true suchness is neither more nor less in ordinary people, learners, those awakened to conditionality, enlightening beings, and the Buddhas. It was not originated in the past and will not perish in the future. It is ultimately eternal. It has always been inherently replete with all effective qualities. End of quote. Never had a beginning. They call it the birthless Buddha mind. Birthless, deathless. Remember what the Bible says, the first line of the Bible. God said, let there be light. According to this scripture and treatise, the basic substance of true mind transcends causality and pervades time. It is neither profane nor sacred. It has no oppositions. Like space itself, it is omnipresent. Its subtle substance is stable and utterly peaceful, beyond all conceptual elaboration. It is unoriginated, imperishable, neither existent nor non-existent. It is unmoving, unstirring, profoundly still and eternal. This is called the inner host that has always been there, or the person before the prehistoric Buddhas. Remember, we talked about those prehistoric Buddhas last week. It is totally flawless and unblemished. All things pure and impure, mountains, rivers, earth, grasses, trees, forests, all forms and appearances, all come forth from this. Remember what we said about the singularity. Therefore, the scripture of complete enlightenment says, quote, "The supreme regent of truth," with a capital T, "has a method of mental command called complete awareness, which emanates all pure suchness, enlightenment, nirvana, and the ways of transcendent, teaching them to enlightening beings." And it goes on and on. So a lot of this is very flowery language. So are we getting an idea now of what these two sheaths are? So he talks about the forms of the world, and that they are not apart from, and all emanate from, this substance. These two apparently separate things, God and the world, the essence of mind and forms that appear and seem to be outside, in this pictogram tied together in Buddha, meaning when you go to your center, you see it clearly. You see it clearly. The substance of everything that you see, everything you hear, everything you smell. You could call it I am. You could call it knowing. In the book I wrote on it, I wrote a chapter on knowing and being equivalent. When you awaken, all of a sudden you perceive that your knowing and the being of the world are one substance. Your knowing and the being of the forms in the world, their presence, the presence of this watch, the presence of the incense smell, and your knowing are one substance. That substance is called mind, and mind is Buddha. Mind is this thing tied together. So just going back to this koan one last time. If you have grasped Buddha's meaning, and this is the essential thing, to grasp it, to grab hold of it, to sink your teeth into it, not to understand it, to enter it. So Mumon says now, if you have grasped Buddha's meaning, you are wearing Buddha's clothes, eating Buddha's food, speaking Buddha's words, doing Buddha's deeds. That is to say, you are Buddha. You are Buddha. In the verse, under a blue sky and bright sunlight. What is this mind? What is this essence of everything? What might be called being or knowing? Mumon says, under a blue sky, no clouds, nothing obstructing, nothing even appearing there, under a blue sky in bright sunlight, one need not search around asking what is Buddha. Go to the center of it. This, if you ask what is Buddha, as if you don't know already, it's like hiding loot in one's pockets and declaring oneself innocent. This loot in your pocket is everywhere, all around you. Everything you see, everything you hear, everything you touch, everything you do, everything you think. You're hiding this loot in your pocket. You are it. It is you. It is, in a sense, if we were to use a word, mind. And yet, we claim to be standing apart and not possessing it. Therefore, as he said, this is like hiding loot in one's pocket and declaring oneself innocent. So all of this here is simply to point in a direction, to stimulate a desire to really stretch. So These two philosophers are arguing back and forth about whether there is or isn't a God and how many angels dance on the head of the pin. Buddhism wants you to let go of beliefs and profoundly not know. It presents you with things that in your heart of hearts you know are true, but you must go there. You must be it. You must wear Buddha's clothes. This is the requirement of this practice, to go to that center where you yourself will understand how mind is Buddha. So, we'll end there tonight.